as our committee was bringing together this whole weekend of celebration, a lot of things were considered. So be sure, if you're going to not miss anything, don't miss this. We'll get back to that. But we were praying about now who should come and speak, and I prayed and prayed about this. And I'm going to speak in a few minutes, but I was really thrilled when I learned that part of our family from Colorado Springs would be here. They would make the effort, take off a weekend of ministry. They're both in ministry and would come. And so it's really my pleasure to introduce to you, many of you know her, Tiffany Pastor from Church for All Nations. And Tiffany, if you will come on. If you don't know, Tiffany is my daughter, and so she's really qualified for this because she was here at the very beginning, before the very beginning. I mean, she knows things you don't even want to know, probably. And then she grew up in the church with our other children, and such a blessing. She was later on staff and worked with us on staff, and now she's doing all kinds of media ministry. She's been the youth pastor and children's pastor at Church for All Nations. And so I know you warmly welcomed her. Let's welcome her once again, Tiffany Pastor.
It is such an honor to be here with you. The banners really messed me up, guys. I was like, it's going to be fine. And then I see them all walking through, and I was like, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. And it was like, I just, these waves of memories, of years, of impact. I was doing good until I saw Miss Lynn Williams march down with the Stop in the Name of Love banner, and I was like, oh, wow. So I just want you to know, who knows what the Lord is about to say. I really trust the Lord has something phenomenal for this house. And if I haven't met you before, I haven't lived here in Melbourne for quite a few years, but if I could just sum up myself a little bit to introduce you, I would say I love the Bible as much as Pastor Jeff, and I love young people as much as Pastor Ann. So I'm an interesting blend, and I'm excited to be able to celebrate what God has done for 30 years in this county. Oh. And we could go on for like hours with stories and pictures. These were pictures that were bought at a price. Like these are shot on film. Some of you guys know what that is, right? This was the beginnings of Faith Fellowship were so precious, and there's so many things we could relish on, like the memories, the camps, the many, many moments, like the so many moments of victories. But what I really want to highlight about that is that attached, and even the videos that we got to see here with these testimonies of life impact, ultimately, for as phenomenal as all the events are, attached to every bit of those events is kingdom eternal fruit. You guys are a testimony of that kingdom eternal fruit, that there's something God did that's continuing to make kingdom impact. So I just real quick, before we even get into the word, I just want to ask, okay, are there any people, and I already see some of you, are there any people who were here back in 1995? If that's you, would you just go ahead and stand up? I want to celebrate you. Would you start clapping for these amazing friends? To be quite honest, don't stop. You stand up, Mr. Bradshaw. Come on. I mean, these are such dear, dear, no, you're not done standing. I'm not done with you yet. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, I could go on. These were like my youth camp directors. I'm quite sure Mr. Ed Hecker was driving the U-Haul from Jacksonville, along with cute little Linda Owen. Like those, that was the pair of our two U-Hauls. I remember the Freelands were mowing the lawn when we drove into Melbourne and we officially live here. There was Austin, like, mowing the lawn, and I just remember being overwhelmed. Miss Amy came from Jacksonville and was, like, my mom's right arm. The Deckers, oh, my goodness. Like, we could just go on and on and on about these friends who were just so brave and so full of faith. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful because I'm quite sure Mr. Keith Williams said to my family months before this ever started, he looked at Pastor Jeff and said, "You just let me know when you're ready to start, and we've got your back." Like, I remember so clearly that there was faith infused. And so while we celebrate what Pastor Jeff and Ann started, please know that there was something so special. We talk about those 17 adults and those 12 little kids in church, but like, there was this collection of faith. Okay, now keep standing, keep standing. If you've been here since about 2000 on, go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand up. Look at these friends. Look at these friends. I love the longevity in this house that we have friends that have been here. Are the Mizells back there? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Okay, so since 2000. Okay, keep going. If you've been here since 2005, you've been here since 2005. Yeah, I see people sitting up. Stand up. Yeah. Okay, what about 2010? My husband just stood up. That's exciting. Yeah, we've got more. Okay, what about 2015? Who's been here since about 2015? Yeah, you came around there. All right, I love that there. What we're seeing is this gradual picture of like fruit upon fruit upon fruit. If you've been here since 2020, praise God for 2020, right? Like, you've been here since 2020, you survived, you kept coming to church. Okay, everybody else just go ahead and stand up. Whether it's your first Sunday here, you've been here for a minute, go ahead, stand up. Look around the room and look at the fruit. This is just a little tiny remnant, a little glimpse into the eternal fruit that God has been throwing out into the landscape of this county, that there's something phenomenal. So give somebody a little like high five and be like, "You look fruity." Okay, good. Just go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Have a seat. God really does love fruit. In Psalm 92, it says that the godly will flourish like palm trees. They will grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. It says that they will grow in their old age and still provide fruit, that they will be full of life. And so I just want to say, I see so much life in this space, and God is just getting started. 30 is a really cool number to God. God actually cares a lot about numbers. But in the Bible, you can see these significant transitions that happen at the age of 30. At the age of 30, Joseph, who had been promised so many things, had dreams, had been enduring the pit, the palace, or the pit in the prison, he's now being promoted into the palace where he can actually save all of Egypt and the surrounding nations. Like, at 30 years old, Joseph steps in to this massive opportunity. And then Ezekiel begins his prophetic ministry at the age of 30. David becomes king at the age of 30. Jesus, anyone heard of that guy? He started his public ministry at the age of 30. Now, if you're over the age of 30, don't feel bad, like you missed it, okay? I was starting to be like, oh man, what's going on? 30 feels like a long time ago. But what we're saying is there's a difference even between personal calling and collective calling. And what's so beautiful about you is you are in the middle of this collective calling, this kingdom assignment that the Lord has given to this house. That theme verse that has been out of Hebrews 3 talks about how God loves. He's like made his son the overseer of the house. Jesus loves his bride. He loves the church. He's watching over us. And today I want to celebrate that if Faith Fellowship is at 30 years, we better be expecting that God has so much more. God is not done. God has bigger dreams than we could possibly imagine, specifically for Brevard County, but also to shape this nation, to shape the state. And sometimes we can look forward and God is maybe going to give us glimpses of like, oh, God could do that. God could do that. But what if you can't even see it yet? And sometimes I've found that the best way for me to see what is ahead, I have to also look back a little bit. And it reminds me. And so I actually want to take you to the scriptures. If you would open up in your Bible to Numbers chapter 13. God loves numbers. This was as soon as Pastor asked me to share, this was the first thing I was like, well, we got to talk about Joshua and Caleb. And if some of you have been around for a long, long time, you might remember why that is. But let me give you a little bit of context of what's going on in Numbers chapter 13. We've already had the whole book of Exodus, which is a pretty phenomenal display of God's work and power, where the Israelite people have been, and thanks, Pastor Ann, for that whole prequel to my message. I was like, thank you. So you guys have all of the context you need, essentially, because Moses has heard from the Lord. The Lord has displayed himself in a burning bush. He's like, let my people go. You guys remember this whole bit, right? All of Exodus is God proving his power through the work and hands of Moses. He continually says, raise up your staff, step out and do this, step out and say this. And so now they've actually made it out of Egypt after 10 plagues and signs and wonders and parting the Red Sea and fire by night and a cloud by day. Like the heap of God's power has been so overwhelmingly clear. And now it's time to step right into the promised land. Like they've been hearing about it for a while, but it's now time to step into it. And God gives Moses this assignment in Numbers chapter 13. He says this. In verse 1, he says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. Okay, so like I just said, the whole previous understanding of like, God just told us to do this, is all in the context of miracle, 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 miracle. It should be very obvious. Like, we just get to step in and enjoy the fact that God is about to give this to us. So Moses calls out. He's got one guy from every one of the 12 tribes. They're all listed in the following verses there. He gives them some instructions. They go in for a 40-day exploration. And it shows that they are going after it. Like, they're trying all these different areas. You can read all of the. It's very thorough. Anybody? Are there any thorough leaders in the room? You know, you wouldn't just, like, gaze out. You're the thorough person. Raise your hand if you're that thorough. Anybody, that person who likes the numbers also, yeah. Great, awesome. So in Numbers 13, we see this particular part, and I wanted to just highlight this, because in verse 23, we're getting towards the end of their exploration, and it says they reached the valley of Eshkol. They cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. So what they're entering into is so fabulous. It's like it is not Egypt. And it's not the wilderness. It is the best thing they have never seen before. It's huge and wondrous that even the fruit, and guys, this is not like GMO modified fruit, okay? This is the real deal. This is like, imagine a cluster of grapes being so big that two strong dudes have to carry it on a pole to walk in and bring it back to show the people. I mean, that's pretty exciting. That's pretty exciting. You would think they're coming back marching with, like, the glory of God on them. Like, this is what God is giving us. And then we see the response. They give this account to Moses in verse 27. They all come together, and they say, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Okay, that's a good part of the account. It starts to go downhill from there. They said, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites, live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all the Ites that Pastor Ed was talking about, the Amorites, they live in the hill country, the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then it says, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up, take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. What we're about to see in this moment is a stark contrast. In 12 guys, you see two leaders of faith, and then you see 10 naysayers. And I know that Faith Fellowship was birthed out of a place of faith. Because in many ways, my parents felt like the Joshua and Caleb. No one was looking at this little, like, Florida swampland vibes and saying, there should be a church over there. Like, it wasn't because everything was easy, and it definitely wasn't because the odds were all in their favor. It was actually because there was something rising up on the inside of them that said, I think I can see what God wants me to see. God is actually the author of this whole thing. In Numbers 13, it was God who said, go up and see that land. I will give you. The work of moving into the promised land was not a self-promotion mandate. It was a God's freedom delivery mandate. It was God saying, I'm going to bring you into a place of promise. It's funny how there are times in our lives where we could feel like we've shown up here and we've made it to this milestone and we've moved up in our careers, but I just have to make sure you know there's always more promise. There's always more that God has in mind for you. You might be at a place in life where you're like, I feel like I did all my great things, and right now God wants you to hear he's not done. There's more promise for you. There is more promise for you. And you might have already lived in a wonderful place, but he's wanting you to move from glory to glory. And there's something unique about when a collection of people have faith individually, it activates faith collectively. Do you hear that? If you can have faith individually to say, God's not done with me, it's going to impact the collective vision of what God has for the whole group. And so right here, I think we're seeing some of the difference, the viewpoints, the vantage of these 12 guys. The 10 spies that are like the naysayers, they are looking at the size of the enemy. They're looking at all of the obstacles. Joshua and Caleb are like, we can take them. Let's go. Now, I don't know what kind of personality Joshua and Caleb had. I don't know if they had already been trying to talk these other 10 into it. But for some reason, these 10 are pointing out everything that just won't work. We don't have it. We're not enough. There's all these big guys. There's giants. And it even says, let me go down here. I love this. In 13, verse 31, it says the men go up and they talk to them. They say, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. The 10 naysayers allowed an attitude of defeat, an attitude of less than victim mentality, we can't make it, and it seeped into everything they could see. They saw the same things that Joshua and Caleb could see. Same land, completely different accounts. Same land, completely different call to action. Those 10 guys start looking and they're like, we are like grasshoppers to them. No, they're not. They have God on their side. The God who just split the waters. The God who just trounced the Egyptians. You're telling me God can't handle the Nephilim? Get out of here. Are you kidding me? They just left the greatest civilization of government of their time. God can do it. Looking at the same vantage point, their eyes saw something very different. Even to the point of projecting into the thoughts of their own enemies. Did you catch that part? We were like grasshoppers in their eyes, and they thought so too. Really? Did you have a conversation with them about that? No, you didn't. You don't know what they're thinking. Actually, when you check it out a couple chapters later, when they're entering in, the opposing nations were terrified of the Israelites because they had heard about their God. They were terrified. The enemy was terrified. We got to get out of this place of giving the enemy so much energy and support. I'm sorry. But Jesus already finished the work on the cross. I don't need to give the enemy any more power. I'm not going to live in a place of fear just because he looks bad and big. No. I don't care how little I look to the devil. He's actually seeing us with the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ right now. He's seeing us with the blood of Jesus covering us. He sees a God who can do anything, and he knows he is the loser in this situation. The only chance he's got is to help us or to trick us into seeing the way the devil sees things. But it takes faith to step into the promised land. I got four key things we're going to do to take faith. Look at your friend and say, it takes faith. Come on, say it again. Say it again. You didn't look. It takes faith. Yeah, there you go. Go. It takes faith. Here's what it takes to have some faith in these moments. Number one, you got to see what God sees. Joshua and Caleb had to see what God could see in that land. See what God sees. Don't be seeing what the devil sees. See what God sees. Then Joshua and Caleb, speak up. You got to speak up. Faith is not just a feeling, guys. Faith starts to move you into saying the hard thing. Faith will actually open your mouth in situations where you're like, I don't think there's any chance people are going to be receptive to this. And then all of a sudden, revival happens in the room. Like, it's phenomenal how much spiritual hunger there is in our nation right now. And if we would just open our mouth just to testify the goodness of God, just to testify, I've got hope because of Jesus, not because of this or that or this or that or this or that. We could speak up, and it takes faith. Fear will silence us. Faith will help us speak up. It takes faith to stick with it. Why did I put that one in there? Well, because it turns out that when those 10 guys started spreading rumors, all of the Israelite nation panicked. They were like, oh no, new plan, hire a new guy, let's head back to Egypt. Like, they were that quick to turn. They're like, get out of here, we're not going to do this anymore. They're like running back to Egypt, and Moses is like, please stop, please. And God is like, all right, guys, we're done with this. So why do I have to say you have to stick with it? Sometimes when the timing doesn't work out that you thought it would, you're going to have to stick it out, because Moses didn't come into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb had to wait 40 years. They had to wait 40 years, even though they spoke up, even though they saw it the way God saw it, they had to be patient. And I commend you all as a congregation of great patience. You've been sticking with it through hard seasons and great seasons and glory seasons, sacrifice seasons, seasons of grief and heartache. When you individually or personally lose someone and you still come to church, that's hard. It takes faith to show up, to stick with it. And you have been a congregation, a church that is stuck together. And then that last one, eventually you do step into the promise. You're not going to be in the wilderness forever. In Joshua 1, there's this beautiful moment where it's like, after all that Numbers 13 and 14 had brought about, after all of that, after 40 years of waiting, it's like finally that moment, and the Lord is like, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Meditate on the word day and night. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, and then you'll be prosperous and successful wherever you go. I memorized that in a VBS, guys, by the way. I just had to say that. Yeah. Anyways, like, I don't even need that in the script. I know that part. There will be a time to step in. And what I sense right now is that this is the time to rumble up that faith again. 30 years? What could God do in 30 more? If he's already changed the landscape of this county in this way, what more could he do in 30 years or 60 years? The church is not going anywhere. I mean, literally, God's plan for the world is the local church until Jesus comes back. His church is going to grow and rise and strengthen and be who he's called us to be. I love that until Jesus, until we can hear him shouting in the air, you know what I mean? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Your eschatology is with me, right? Okay, you know he's coming back, and I'm kind of believing it sooner than later, guys. And I want to take everybody to heaven who we can possibly get on the bus, okay? Like, so there's no, this is not the time to be like, hey, let's get in the spiritual hammock. We are going to say, hey, we actually know the best thing. The world might look dark right now, but we are going to get our faith up and say, it takes some faith, but we've got it. It takes some faith. We're going to speak up. It takes some faith, and I'm not going to be talking like the naysayers anymore. We already got channels and channels of news networks. They don't need you to be their anchor for the evening, do they? You can be the one speaking faith, don't you? Like, you can actually step in and say, okay, God, I believe you want to do something in my county. I'm going to have eyes like Joshua and Caleb. Now, here's what's cool is that sounds really good and hypey 30 years into the journey. But I do actually remember what those first days were like in 1995. I remember the day my dad said, we're moving. And here's what I just want to give you a little glimpse of, a little bit of glimpse into the Joshua and Caleb moment. Because we can read a verse from many years back and be like, well, that was easy, just moving forward. 30 years represents a lot of sacrifice, a lot of Easter Sundays, a lot of faithfulness, a lot of life groups, a lot of moments, right? And so in that moment when my dad told me he had actually been up all night in prayer, and I just want to say, I do sense that there are spiritual seeds that were planted in 1995 that still have yet to come up to harvest. Let's bring them up to harvest. Let's water them. So where are we going? Let's look back to where we started. Pastor Jeff was up in the night, all night. And he just said, I know God told me three things. And I know if any of you asked him right now, he could tell you what it is, right? Like, because when you have an encounter with God, like that, you just never forget. He heard from the Lord, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That was one. Two, I will continue to love you with an everlasting love. Three, go to Melbourne. It was that simple, guys. Amazing to me. And in this kind of two-week whirlwind of a turnaround, it was like God had been brewing and speaking and bringing things to light for a long time. Yet this was the moment, and it was never actually even one thing. Here's the beautiful thing. Like, so many things brought Joshua and Caleb to Numbers 13, go and explore the land. It wasn't just one thing, was it? Whenever you're about to step into your promise, there will probably be many confirmations. There will be many factors the Lord is handling. He's quite a complex God. And so when Pastor Jeff and Ann were stepping into planting this church, they weren't just solving one problem. They were solving a lot of problems. There were many things that the Lord had spoken over them. And I remember so clearly, I was actually reminiscing with my brothers. What do you remember about those days? I do remember very clearly in that first season that we like clung to each other as a family. And I remember that the church surrounded us so beautifully. Like, we didn't have a kitchen table and someone bought it for us. And that kitchen table is still the one I was sitting at this morning in their house. The body of Christ comes together to move into God's promise. There was this moment where we were packing, and it was a wonderful collection of Jacksonville friends and Melbourne friends, and they were all loading up. And this is in 1995, before there were cell phones and location trackers and things like that. And so we got this word because mom and dad went to the doctor. They just had this sense they needed to go to the doctor. And maybe you've heard this story before, but I know as a little 12-year-old, this moment shifted my faith forever. Because they got a report that was really bad. They took all the EKGs on dad, all the things, and dad's heart looked bad. Like, you might not be planning this church tomorrow. That kind of bad. So the doctor prayed over Pastor Jeff And they said, you need to get to the hospital now, which in Jacksonville terms is like, you're driving for a while. So you're like, so in the time that they started driving, they called all of us in the driveway. And I remember in the driveway, we circled up and prayed for Pastor Jeff. And by the time he got there, 45 minutes later, an hour later it took to get to cross Jacksonville to the next place, they took all the tests again and they said, it looks like a completely different heart. This heart has been healed. And I can't explain to you how all the tests can prove so differently in the course of an hour, except it took faith. It took the faith prayers of people in this room who said, no, we are not going to have a bad report. We're not going to talk about the giants. We're not going to talk about how we're grasshoppers. We're actually going to pray right now and see a move of God. And I remember as a little 12-year-old knowing my God can do anything, anything. And if there's fruit in this room, I'll be the first one to raise my hands and tell you, ever since my parents were obedient to plant this church, I've been saying, Lord, may I be brave like that. May I have faith like that. May I stand up for what is right. May I step into the promise that you have. What is it, Lord, that you have? And so when we look back, it just only gets me excited to look forward. How many more miracle stories? How many new waves, new generations of teenagers and children? How many more will be memorizing the Word of God? How many more will be baptized? The Lord has so much more. But I want to ask you today, because I know it's not just Pastor Ann and Jeff that had some faith. It's that the whole body starts to say, can I see what God sees right now? Maybe I need to shift my prayers for my family or my future. God, I can't see it right now, but God, would you help me see what you see? God, help me speak up. Help me stick with it. I just sense there's some people that have felt like maybe it's not worth sticking it with it anymore. Stick with it in your marriage. Stick with it for your family. Go back to the prayer room. Say, I'm going to stick with it in prayer and fast. Because what God wants to awaken right now in you, I know some of you came because Pastor Ann invited you to come carry a banner. I know. I know how she works. Trust me. But I also know the Holy Spirit knew you'd be here today. And the Holy Spirit wanted to awaken your faith. He wanted to awaken your faith. Pastor Jeff, will you come up? He's about to share a closing word. And I just want to pray over him, but I want to pray over you. So would you just stretch out your hands and receive whatever the Lord has for you. Stretch out your hands. Heavenly Father, I release faith at new levels over this house in Jesus' name. I release faith over these precious friends that have shaped my life forever. These precious friends who have worshiped you, I release it now in Jesus' name that more faith than they thought possible will be here. It's awakening in them. And there will be fruit that we will carry into the promised land. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome up your pastor. 30 years.
Thank you. I didn't know how to write on the slide. She's Pastor Tiffany Hoy Pastor. It just is a lot of words, but that, anyway, I know that you were blessed. I'm so blessed that my family is here on this front row, and the rest of our family's coming in about an hour. And they've all been participating this weekend. I found myself asking the question, well, how do you celebrate 30 years of ministry in one place? How do we start? As Tiffany mentioned, there's so many memories and connections and people, and we really can't mention them all. We heard some testimonies last night, and we heard some more testimonies today, and what a blessing that has been. this theme, God Did It, came out of our committee that was planning for this weekend. And I love it. It sets our focus, this theme. And I remember the theme for our 10-year anniversary. Our 10-year anniversary was, look what the Lord has done. And so it's, we just don't want to lose sight of who did it. Who did it? And God used many people, uses many people. They chose a verse, Hebrews 3:6, and we used part of it. This is ESV. Let me just read this. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And it's a little bit different, but not much different in the NIV. But, you know, part of what struck me is that this scripture says, hold on to your boast. What? This tells me we're supposed to boast. In fact, this is supposed to be a weekend about boasting. About God and what God has done. So as long as we know what we're boasting about, we're in focus. Christ is faithful. We're boasting about that. And if we can't boast about that, we just need to get back on track. Our God is faithful. Amen? And I would say we are Faith Fellowship Church because Christ is faithful. And we can be faithful because Christ is faithful. And so there's not a faithful moment in your life or mine that is not there without the faithfulness of Christ. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. I thought, what does that mean? It means he's like the manager. He is faithful over the house. And that's not a specific building. It's not this building, although that's part of it. It houses a part of it. It's not even over a specific grouping of people. He is faithful as a son who sees to the management of the house of God. And what is that? It is the body of Christ. And it's clear in the scripture, you are the house. So he's faithful to the local gatherings and to believers as they gather all around the world at these times. And more we're just seeing that that is so needed. We look out at our world and my goodness, just look at a little bit of the news. What's being done to Christians in different places. And we need to stand and be strong. And we are his house. We are his house. And if you just said that, it could sound prideful, but it means you are his house. Because you are where God lives in this world. I mean, there's not any other understanding of the kingdom than that. The king lives within a house. And so you are kingdom if he lives in you. And so as he lives more and more in the lives of people, in the hearts of people, this is kingdom work. And so we are the means by which he does his work. We are the means by which he proclaims his message and he reaches people. But part of what was left out on kind of in our imaging for the weekend is the last phrase, and I think it's very important. There are two big ifs in the scripture. If, I always just want to pay attention to that. I mean, this is a promise, but if, and if number one is, if we hold fast our confidence. It's kind of a strange phrase. The NIV says it a little bit differently, but the Greek word paresia, we have to do Greek, don't we? Yeah. Greek. So let's say that together, paresia, say it, that sounds weak, let's say it strong, paresia means confidence, boldness, plainness, openness. Wow, that's powerful. It's powerful talk. NIV says, if we hold on to our courage, don't let go of your boldness, your confidence, your plainness, literally. It can be translated bluntness and assurance. I don't think God ever calls us to be rude, but God calls us to be plain and clear. It's not self-assurance, it's God assurance. And so we want to make sure we know that. We hold and proclaim our faith with confident boldness. And that's really, really what we've been talking about. It's what Pastor Tiffany was speaking about just a few moments ago. Now, there's if number two. If number two is the next part. If we hold fast our boasting in our hope. And she spoke about that. The hope of his return, very much. This celebration is not about boasting in our work or our endurance or even in our faith. It's not what it's about. It is about boasting in our hope. We have a great hope. Amen? You just said it a few minutes ago. You responded to that. Titus 2:13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's read that out loud together. Ready? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And we're supposed to boast in that hope. You know, I hope someday someone would just say, that Faith Fellowship Church, they're the most boastful church I've ever seen. Wouldn't that be good? Because they boast in the hope. Boast in the hope. They boast in Christ. You know, I thought about that blessed hope, that blessed return. And early this morning, I don't know what prompted me, but I just found myself thinking, I wonder how many funerals I've done here. I've done lots and lots over 40 years. Because if you're in a big, older church and you're the associate, you get to do a lot of funerals. So I looked. I have on my computer a folder. It's my funeral folder. If you're not in there, it's really, really good. But I count it. If you are in there, please speak to me after the service. Okay. I counted 143 names. 143 names. And that's a little bit less than five per year in 30 years. But I have to tell you that the first funeral that we did was Ernie Now, and Peggy's back here. Peggy's age 99 now. I hug her every week. And his funeral was in 1999. I just verified it with her this morning. Is that right? So just listen a minute. That means that for 4 years, we didn't do a single funeral. Nobody died. And I remember thinking, I just had to laugh about it. I said, y'all come to my church. We don't die here. It'd be good for you. Sometimes I crack myself up, okay. But this is our confident hope that he's either coming for you in the sky or he's coming for you when you close your eyes and then you go, you're here? Yep, I'm here. I'm here for you. I told you I will come. I've prepared a place for you and I'll come and I'll take you to that place. How many of you know that's confident hope? Yeah. You know, I was thinking a little bit this week about how churches are planted. And in church planting, they talk about pioneers and settlers and how it takes both. And it's a frontier image. In the frontier, the pioneers are the ones who break the ground and they pull down the trees and pull out the stumps and plow the fields. They get things. It's really hard work. Pioneer work is really hard work. It takes investment. It takes sacrifice. And settlers come later, and settlers come in, and they start building the roads and the homes and the churches and the businesses, and they build things up. And sometimes it's like, oh, well, you know, the pioneers are there. No, it takes both, friends. And some of you may recognize, well, I guess I'm more of a settler because when I came here, the building was built, and all these things were going, and this great youth group and stuff was happening. But it takes both. They are both vital for what God is doing. For the work of God. And I just would suggest to you that the challenge for the future is about building on foundations and plowing new ground. That's a challenge that we heard last night, and that's a challenge that we've been hearing this morning. So how do we do that? The scripture is so good. Know that Christ is faithful. Don't ever doubt that. Have to know that. Know that we are his house. We're not the only house, but we are his house. You are his house because he dwells in you. And Faith Fellowship is his house. hold fast to our confident boldness, and boast a lot in our hope. Boast a lot. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for 30 years. Those are just years. They couldn't have just been years. What we give thanks for are, we don't even know how many thousands of lives that were reached, that were changed, that are for eternity with you, because you chose to share the gospel through Faith Fellowship Church, through these ministries of Faith Fellowship Church. And we give thanks for that. And God, we pray with great hope for what you have in store for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.